Good morning, church. It's good to see you all this morning. If you want to follow along, I encourage everyone to open up your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to be taking our lesson today out of 1 John chapter 3. I was thinking this weekend, kind of a random thought, but I just wanted to express to you all before we get going this morning. I've only preached in a handful of different places in my life, not a whole lot of different places, but by far, you all are my favorite people to preach with. I feel like I know you the best, and you all know me the best out of all the places that I go to, and you all are always very encouraging for me whenever I'm delivering a lesson from God's Word, and helpful and help me to grow and see things that I haven't seen before, and hopefully I can do the same for you all as we're all growing together and trying to help one another. And so I just really appreciate you all and the grace that you give me. I'm a young guy. I don't know a lot. But what I do know is from God's Word. And so I hope that we can encourage one another with that. Troy has been taking us through the letters that John wrote over the last few Sundays. And I've appreciated what he's done in showing me some things that I hadn't noticed before and working through that. And so I want to revisit some of those ideas and think more specifically about one specific idea in chapter 3 of 1 John. I don't expect that I'll be probably speaking for very long this morning. I really only have one thing that I want to say. And I hope that it's helpful and encouraging for all of us. So I want to just kind of summarize the context of 1 John up to chapter 3 so that we all know where we're at and remind ourselves of what the context is when John gets to this chapter. And then we're just going to read chapter 3 together all the way through, take kind of a deep look at chapter 3 and define some of the phrases and terms and concepts that he brings up in chapter 3, and then I want to make some applications about those. So 1 John is a book written by the Apostle John, probably a little bit later on in his life. And really, in reading through 1 John, it seems to me that he wrote 1 John for really kind of two different purposes. One of those big purposes was to combat false teaching. And Troy talked to us about that, especially in chapter 2, warning against false teaching, and probably specifically from a group of people known as the Gnostics, and kind of trying to advance this greater knowledge that was apart from the knowledge revealed to them in the Spirit through Jesus. And so he wants to combat and warn Christians against the dangers of false teaching. But the second primary reason, and maybe more important reason, that it looks like John wrote it, was to give Christians an assurance and confidence in their salvation. And he does that in various different ways, to try to give people surety that they are saved in Christ, and that they can continue to walk in confidence with him as they're living in this life based on the promises of God. And there are really kind of three different themes that show up to kind of help those different ideas, those two purposes that John has in 1 John. The first theme that I kind of see recurring over and over in the book is there is this need and this deep need to keep the commandments of God, that we have to keep the commandments of God and what he tells us to do. The second theme is he really emphasizes abiding, and this idea of abiding, both our need to abide in things and Jesus and God's abiding in us in different ways. And so we need to abide in Christ, we need to abide in love, we need to abide in the light and walk in the light, like in chapter 1. And if we do those things, God and Christ will abide in us, and we'll have that relationship with them and have surety and confidence in our relationship doing that. And then the third kind of big concept is just the idea of love in general. John spends a whole lot of time talking about love and what love is and the value of love and why we need to love and why God is love and various different things like that. And so we need to have a love for God, we need to have a love for Christ, and we need to have a love for our brethren, for each other. That's absolutely vital in what this whole book is about, what Christianity is all about. And it's really fascinating reading through the book to see those three different ideas and those themes interwoven together constantly throughout the book. At any point in time, maybe one of those might rise up to kind of take prominence in a certain section, but there's not really a context that I can see where there's only one of those being talked about. They're always kind of upheld and held together by each other, that we need to keep the commandments, that we need to love, and that we need to abide in God and in Christ. And so while one might rise to the surface and be more prevalent for a certain period of time, it's always upheld by those other two kinds of ideas. And so this is a really connected book. And because of that, I think people have said 1 John is very hard to outline because it just keeps revisiting and circling and making all these points continually over and over, but I think John repeats that and emphasizes that because this is vital. It is important to have all three of those things active in our lives: following God's commands, abiding in Him, and loving one another and loving God. And so in chapter 1, John just reminds us and opens up by confirming to Christians that Jesus Christ is real, that he's seen him, that he was manifested, that he was God in the flesh, and that we should walk in the light as he is in the light. And he reminds us that the blood of Jesus is the thing that cleanses us from all of our sins in chapter 1, verse 7. And without the blood of Jesus, all of this would be for naught, that we need the blood of Jesus, that he is the main focus of our life now and needs to be the main focus of our life now. When you get to chapter 2, John starts talking about the idea that Jesus is our advocate, that he's our advocate with the Father. And that meaning is that he goes before the Father and takes our case, pleads our case before him. And to do that, he is the propitiation for our sins in verse 2, that he paid the price, that he covers our guilt, and that the wrath of God was poured out on him as a result of what we have done. And we see that idea other places in Scripture as well, Isaiah 53, Romans chapter 6, and various other places like that. We're also told that we need to show our love for God by keeping his commandments. That's one of those big themes, but that's kind of the first time that it shows up in chapter 2. That in doing so and keeping God's commandments, we'll have assurance that he abides with us and that we abide with him. In chapter 2, verse 7, we're given this new commandment. But it's kind of funny how John introduces it, that it's a new commandment, but it's not really a new commandment because it's been around for forever. And that commandment is that we need to love one another. That's been around for a long time. If we're doing that, then we abide in the light. In verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, "At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness, but whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." And so this is a vital aspect of our walking in the light and being like God and having a relationship with him, that we need to love our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lastly, in the chapter, we're kind of given two different warnings in chapter 2. The first warning is in verse 15 and following, that John warns us against desiring earthly things, that we need to desire spiritual things and heavenly things and make those our priority and not fall into the trap of wanting things in the world. He talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that we need to go above those and seek God and his kingdom, because God is the one that will abide forever and those other things are passing away. Then the second warning is in verse 18 and following, about those false teachers. And we're told how to identify those false teachers and how to deal with them and how to stick with true doctrine and following what the Lord has told us to do. If we abide in those things, if we abide in those godly instructions, then we'll be with the Father and the Son at the end of chapter 2. And that gets us to chapter 3. And so I want to just read through this whole chapter, and then we'll break it down and make a couple of quick applications and be finished for this morning. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. And whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the Son, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So let's go back through and just kind of take a deeper look at 1 John chapter 3 and what John is saying here. In verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 3, we see that God really loves us. And the evidence of that love is that he has adopted us into his family, that we are sons of God, sons and daughters of God. And so as a result of that adoption, we learn the world does not know us. It doesn't know us because it didn't know him. If we emulate our Father, if we live like our Father lives, then we become unrecognizable to the world. And there's a similar admonition to that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15, where Peter admonishes the Christians to be as obedient children and be holy as God is holy, that we need to emulate him, and in doing that, the world will hate us and not know us. And John says that too, not only will they not know us, but in verse 13 of 1 John 3, don't be surprised when the world hates you. That's part of the environment that God's children must live in together. A world where everyone else is different, but we're following God and emulating God, and so that will result in unfairness and mistreatment and resentment and anger and hatred from the people that are in the world. But we're all living together as a part of God's family. In verse 4 through 10, John really starts describing this comparison, or really a kind of a contrast, between two opposing principles or ways of life. He talks about the idea of practicing sin versus the idea of practicing righteousness. And he just says very bluntly in verse 4 that sin is lawlessness. Practicing of sin is lawlessness, and it's of the devil, while practicing righteousness shows that we're born of God. And I like that he words it in verse 4 through 10 as this idea of practicing. It reminds me of like a sports team that's practicing or practicing for anything else, kind of training for that. When you think about how someone trains for a big event or for sports team trains for a game, what they do in their practice is really what they do. If you go and observe like a basketball practice or a football practice, you'll see a bunch of guys working on the fundamentals. They're just continually practicing and repeating all of the fundamentals. And so if you go to a basketball practice, you'll see guys doing dribbling drills and shooting 100 free throws and doing passing drills and all those sorts of things. And then they string all of those fundamentals into a game plan that they can execute together and do together to accomplish a win and get a victory. And that's really kind of the same way that practicing righteousness works, that we practice the fundamentals, work on the small things together so that we can string those kind of together in a game plan, work together in this really difficult environment of being hated by the world, and accomplish a victory for the Lord and for his kingdom. And so those that practice righteousness are born of God, and those that practice sin are of the devil, that make a practice of doing that. And the idea is not that we're perfect. John talks about that in chapter 1, that we're not going to be perfect, we all sin and we all fall short, but we must not make a practice of sinning. And we'll maybe identify later on one of the ways that we could be practicing sinning in just a few minutes, but we should be practicing the principles found in righteousness. And one of those big principles that needs to be practiced that John talks about, especially at the end in verse 10, is that we need to love one another. And I want to think about that idea in our application. Like, how do we practice loving one another as opposed to practicing lawlessness? Because I think those two are opposed, but we'll break that down in just a few minutes. But you can start thinking about that now. In this section, there's kind of this really challenging statement also. In verse 7, I think it's really easy to kind of skip over, but the phrase at the end of verse 7, I think is easier to understand and helpful if you read the verse backwards. If we read verse 7 backwards, it becomes really clear what John is saying and what the challenge is. It says that God is righteous, and in his righteousness he made us righteous. Therefore, as his children, we must do righteous acts. Everything that we do must be founded on the righteousness of God, how we treat each other, how we live in the world, and what he expects of us. Because if not, if we're not living our lives based on the righteousness of God, then we can easily be found in the same category of the people that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, which is a terrifying idea and verse for me. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23, he talks about those people on the last day that will come before him and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all of these great things in your name? We cast out demons, we prophesied, we did all these good things, these good works." But then Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." I wonder if John had that idea in his mind when he's talking about practicing sin and practicing lawlessness versus practicing righteousness. We need to not be found in that category. And so we must be practicing righteousness in these ways that are prescribed by John here. Because I don't want to be overlooked by Christ and say, I never knew you. You thought you were doing good, but I never knew you because you were practicing lawlessness in your life. In verse 11 through 13, we're reintroduced, and there's this reiteration of the new commandment that John talked about in chapter 2. And again, we know it's not new, but that commandment is that we need to love one another. And he mentions that it's from the beginning. That is when that came, and he talks about Cain as a bad example, and we'll talk about Cain in a few minutes. But God has been appealing from the very beginning in the garden. He's always expected his children to love each other. And Cain vastly failed in that. We need to make sure we're not failing in that as well. In verse 14 through 24, John starts giving a bunch of assurances that we have in the Spirit, things that we can be confident in, and what the Spirit wants us to know and have confidence towards the Father in those things. And so first he says in verse 14 that we know that we've passed from death into life. And I think he's talking about spiritual death into spiritual life there. And one of the ways that we can know that we've attained spiritual life in verse 14, one of the conditions of that is because we love the brothers. All of this is oftentimes in chapter 3 rooted back to our love for the brethren, that we can have surety in our salvation, we can have surety in our relationship with God if we love each other. And if that's apparent, if we're practicing that love for each other. On the inverse, the way that we can know that we don't have eternal life is if we don't love one another. And so that's something for us to think about and consider really deeply. We can also know what that kind of love looks like. And John starts to define that kind of love in verse 16. We know what that kind of love needs to look like that we have for each other because Jesus is the perfect example of what that love is. Jesus died for us. And so, if Jesus died for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brothers in verse 16. And so there's this sacrificial kind of love that we need to have for each other, that we'd be willing to take a bullet for each other, that we would be willing to end our physical lives here for the sake of our brethren because we care so deeply about each other in that way. But I think maybe the more challenging way that we need to love one another that John brings up here is in verse 17, where he says, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need but closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" This idea of giving our things. If we have earthly needs or earthly goods and we see our brethren in need, we should be willing to make that sacrifice for our brethren. And so both sacrificing our lives, but also sacrificing our resources, sacrificing our comfort, sacrificing our opinions or whatever for the sake of our brethren. That's a sign of our love for one another. And, whenever I see that and I think about that, and I mentioned this, I think, last week in my sermon, I feel like the big thing is a lot easier for us to be ready to do. So the verse 16 is a big task to lay down your life for the brethren, but it's easy for us to be willing to do that, or easier, at least for me, to be willing to do that, because I go into Christianity understanding that I'm going to have to do really big things. I'm going to have to change my life. I'm going to have to sacrifice big things. And so I would be willing, and I feel pretty confident in saying that I would be willing to take a bullet for the people in this room. And I think I can make that decision fairly easily. But it's harder for me day to day to make the smaller sacrifices for people. Like if somebody wants to borrow my car, it's harder for me to be really easily willing to say yes. Or if somebody needs help, you know, doing a house project, it's harder for me to show up. Or if somebody, you know, needs their driveway shoveled. I haven't had to shovel for a long time, and I don't want to shovel because I live in an apartment and they shovel for me. But it's hard for me to show up and to sacrifice in that way. And it's really interesting how that kind of works in our minds, that we're prepared mentally oftentimes to do the big thing, but when the small act of love needs to be done, it's harder. But that's a sign. And John says here, if you're closing your heart off from that kind of love, how does God's love abide in you? How are you showing the kind of love that God wants you to show? For me personally, and this is maybe kind of trivial, and you all have heard me talk about this, but for me personally, it's loaning out my games or letting people play my board games. I have a pretty big board game collection. I really like my board games. And I sometimes don't want people to play my board games because they won't treat my board games the way that I treat my board games, and they'll bend the cards and, you know, lose the dice and all that kind of stuff, and it just irks me. But it's just stuff. And people are the things that we need to love. And so we're told in verse 18 that when it comes to loving our brethren, talk is cheap. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. That you can say all you want that you love people, but if you're not practicing it, are you really? And John says, no. Talk is cheap. We need to love each other in what we do and how we treat one another. In verse 19 through 24, he continues talking about those things, and we see that if we have loved, then we are of the truth. And that gives us great confidence before God. It's not a confidence in ourselves. It's not a confidence in what we've done or how good we are, but a confidence in who God is and what God has done. And knowing that God will help us in our weaknesses and be patient with us in our failures and help us when we're in need. And so if we abide in him, then we know that we can take anything to him and that we have those things that we take to him. And so God will help us where we're at. If we're wrong, he'll correct us. If we're down and struggling, he'll encourage us. And at the right time, he'll exalt us in Christ. And in verse 24, how he rounds out the chapter, he says, we can know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he's given us. The Spirit God gave us God's will, revealed to us what God wants us to do, how God wants us to live, how he wants us to abide in him, how he wants us to love one another. And he gave us that full revelation, and he's told us exactly what we need to do to be pleasing and right with God. And if we follow that, then we're confident that we are with God and that God is with us and that we are actually his children. So I want to make some applications from those ideas, because I think this is a really important chapter for us to meditate on. These past few years have been some really challenging years for a lot of different reasons. And for some people, maybe the most challenging years of your life. There are various different reasons for people here why these years have been really challenging. Loss of loved ones, loss of job, isolation, depression, whatever. Lots of different reasons why the last few years have been really, really difficult. And I'm sure at one point or another, almost all of us have experienced some kind of mental distress, whether that's from isolation or uncertainty of the future or fear or whatever else. For some people, though, I'm pretty sure that the last few years haven't been that bad. They've been challenging and frustrating, but you've probably had worse years in your life. And maybe for some older people, the hardest years of your life were long ago, and these last few years haven't been all that difficult, although they've presented some challenges. We've lived through a lot of things in the last few years. We've seen a whole lot of things. We've seen a global pandemic. We've seen really extreme political strife. And I don't know, maybe some older people have witnessed some greater political strife. But in my lifetime, it's been really extreme. Hasn't been this extreme in a long time of the political strife. The social unrest that we've seen in the last few years, and again, some of you who are older maybe remember some worse social unrest, but again, for me, it's been really bad in our culture recently. And with all that stuff going on, we as the children of God, living in that kind of culture, need to be sure that we don't handle it poorly, and that we don't handle it poorly with one another. We need to be sure that our own opinions about the pandemic don't cause division or bitterness with one another. We need to be sure that our own opinions about how the political issues in our country should be resolved or the direction that our country need to go supersede our desire for the kingdom of God to grow and expand, and especially here in this church for us to grow. We need to be really sure that our opinions don't leave or don't cause us to drive out our compassion and love for people, and especially for each other. And we need to not let what this country has been like over the last few years and what it will continue to be like influence what the church is like. We have the responsibility as God's people and as his children to protect the environment that he intends his family to have, regardless of what the rest of the world is like. It's been an incredibly volatile environment in our country recently, full of cancel culture and hatred and bitterness and frustration and attacking people and promoting their own opinions and things like that. And we cannot let that become the environment in this church. And let me be clear and say that I think overall, from my observations, my personal observations, that we've done fairly well doing that, that a majority of us have done really well doing that. And I'm really thankful for that. But it's also been my observation in some conversations and observing different things that in some ways we haven't. And we need to repent of that. We've allowed our opinions, and we are allowed to have our own opinions on different things. And the scriptures talk about that, how we can have our own opinions. We don't have to have complete uniformity in everything that we believe in and trust in or think in. But we need to be able to handle our opinions in a healthy and respectful way with one another and temper all of our disagreements with godly love for one another. And so if in the last couple of years, thinking about yourself, you've failed in doing that, 1 John 3 verse 11 makes it very clear that the message from the beginning has never changed. We need to love one another. God gave that command time and time again. He gave it in the beginning, in the garden. He gave it through Moses, and he gives it now through Christ to us. And it's an absolutely fundamental principle of Christianity, because without loving one another, we cannot be pleasing to God. We will not have a relationship with God if we do not love one another. And John brings up Cain as that example in verse 12. And he mentions Cain at the beginning, the first one to really kind of fail in this area, that he murdered his brother, Abel. And he says why he murdered him. He murdered him because Cain's actions and deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. And so he was frustrated with his brother, and it led him to murder him. It wasn't really anything that his brother had done that was wrong. He was just frustrated with him. It was actually what Cain had done that was wrong, that led him to this overt action of killing him. And I think sometimes we're not as overt in Cain and applying and going kind of the full distance that Cain went. Actually, most times we're not. We don't just rise up and kill each other whenever we're frustrated with each other, at least usually. That doesn't happen in the world, although sometimes it does. But we can harbor frustration and resentment towards one another. We cannot deal with our differences in an open and godly way and just kind of sweep them under the rug and pretend like everything is okay and smile and shake each other's hands while really we're not really happy to be here and happy to see each other. And if we're like that, if we don't deal with things in a godly manner, what it will leave is unresolved sin, broken relationships, and bitterness that will destroy us. And so if we're like that, and if you're like that, you need to repent before it escalates to that point of just killing. Probably won't be physical killing, but there will be spiritual death involved. And so this morning, really the one thing that I want to say is ask everyone, how do you feel about the people here? Like day in and day out, when you see each other here this morning, how do you feel? Do you love one another with the sacrificial love that's mentioned here in 1 John 3, or don't you? And again, I'll reiterate, I really feel, and I'm so thankful, because I feel like a majority of us are doing a really good job a lot of the time. But we need to be doing, all of us, a really good time all of the time in loving one another. And I want to make the question a little bit more specific. Not just how do you feel about the people here, but to the members here. How do you feel about our eldership and the elders? How do you think about them? How do you, pray for them? Do you pray for them? Do you communicate with them? How do you feel about them? And the elders, how do you feel about the flock here? Do you pray for them? How do you pray for them? How do you communicate with them? Again, I think a majority of that is handled really well. But there are areas that we could grow. There are areas that I could grow in that way. We need to realize that if it's anything short, if how we feel about one another, if it's anything short of 1 John chapter 3, then we are in sin and need to repent and change how we're treating one another and feeling about one another. And we need to realize we're all on the same team. That's really what 1 John 3 is all about. We're all in the family of Christ together, in the family of God together. One of the things that makes what Cain does to Abel such a heinous crime is not just that he murders someone, but that he murders his brother. It's bad to murder someone, but it's so ridiculous to murder your brother. And if you go back and read, we've recently had the chance to study through Genesis 1 through 4. Some of the guys here have traveled out to study with some other guys from Pittsburgh and other areas. And if you read through Genesis chapter 4 in that opening kind of scene, with when Cain rises up against his brother, the amount of times that it's emphasized in the text that Abel is Cain's brother is really repetitive and astounding. But it's there for a reason. And Paul will use that same kind of language a lot in his letters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when he talks about using our knowledge and destroying one another with the thing that was happening in Corinth, he says, "Don't you realize that the things that you're doing are killing the one for your brother for whom Christ died?" And we need to think about each other in that way, that the things that we do, the way that we feel, is towards our brethren and our family. That's what we are here. And it's easy for us to be closed off and standoffish sometimes, or it can be. And in a world that's like that, when a culture that is constantly trying to pit people against each other, the church can be easily influenced to be pitted against one another. And we can't be in the things that we do. And so if there are wrongs that are happening in your understanding of things that are going on in the church, bring it up to the people that you think are causing the wrongs. Talk through those things in a respectful and godly way through the scriptures. And if there's nothing wrong from the scriptures, but you feel like something is wrong, then keep your opinion to yourself and love people. And I know that sounds kind of harsh, but that's what the Bible says. Don't quarrel over opinions. Keep them to yourself. And just to reiterate that, I want to read it because me saying it doesn't give it power, but God saying it gives it power. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1. "As for the one who is weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." Black and white. Love people. Welcome them, not to quarrel over opinions. If there are issues that you're having with someone here, resolve it. Talk to them. Love them like you would if they were your family, because they are. Communicate with one another. And when we protect that kind of loving, open environment, then like what John says here in 1 John chapter 3, we can have the assurances that we have through God's promises, that His Spirit is with us, that we abide with God, that we abide with one another, and that we will pass out of death into life. And those are great assurances to have and really encouraging things to have, but that's contingent on us protecting our love for one another. And so we need to do that. And so I would encourage everyone, I feel the love in this group. I really do. And I started off by saying that. I enjoy being with you all more than I enjoy being with anyone else in the whole world. And there are some people that I love a lot in this world. Some of my closest friends live very far away, but I like being here. And I love being here because I love you all. And I know that you all feel that same love for me, at least hopefully most of you do. But we need to make sure that everyone is aware that it's not just between you and me or between this person and that person, but everyone here is loved and welcome and a part of the family of God. And while we may have our differences, we can handle those with respect and gentleness and kindness while still protecting an environment that God wants us to protect, while that environment is terrible and awful in the rest of the world. This is a harbor and a safe place for God's family, and it needs to be that way. So if this morning you aren't described in that way, I've said it a few times, I'll say it again. You need to repent. It will only get worse the longer that you ignore situations. That's how it happens in every relationship, and that's how it will happen in the church. And so repent of that this morning. We can pray for you. We can help you. We can encourage you. And so you can come forward and talk to me about that. Or if you need any other help of the church this morning, you can come and make that known while we stand and sing the song.